The message that I have this morning is one that can be so easily overlooked and its value not seen. And yet, if we do see it and understand it, it can make the greatest difference in our lives. And it has been capturing my heart more and more. So I've been looking at my notes. They seem so hopelessly inadequate to that which I wish to convey. But when Mr. Taylor was helping me to choose the hymns, I told him it would be impossible to find a hymn exactly on that which I desired. And even when he showed me this hymn, I must have only glanced at it. But it is a truly wonderful one. I wanted to do something now. I don't want us to sing it again. I want you to open the book again in number 605. And we are going to read together the verses that are particularly relevant, because I dearly want you to understand in your hearts. We can understand in our heads, but in our hearts as well, this morning's message. And they are verses 1 and 4 and 5. And I think when I come to my text, you'll understand the emphasis. That's 605, verses 1, 4 and 5. Let's read them together. Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? O height, O depth of love, with thee we died upon the tree, in thee we live above. Ascended now in glory bright, still one with us thou art, nor life, nor death, nor depth, nor height, thy saints and thee can part. O teach us, Lord, to know and own this wondrous mystery, that thou with us art truly one, and we are one with thee. Now my text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we've now arrived in chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 6. I'm not escaping verse 5, because we've been using verse 5 many times in the previous verses. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you will be patient for a while, as I recap a little, especially for those who are perhaps the first time in the church, that I can just spend a little time in the theme that we have in chapter 2. The general title is Reconciliation, Justification by Faith, or Peace with God. And from verses 1 to 7 particularly, there is a great span there of God's work of redemption, of reconciliation, of justification, of God's work of restoration in the immortal souls of men and women. And we have it there given very, very clearly. We can imagine and think of many reasons why he does this. But surely it is true always that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is as a babe, and we must learn, and we grow in grace. And we are ever learning. And even though we are ever learning, yet there are certain things that we can know and understand and begin to exercise them. It's true of every teaching. For example, if we talk about the mercy of God, remember we looked at those verses, rich in mercy, great in love. And yet it will take a lifetime, really, to know what it means to be merciful in our own lives. And a lifetime to exercise the love of God in our own lives. And so that whatever we may be, we cannot ever come to that place where we can strut, or where we can pontificate rather than preach or speak about the Lord. Now, from verses 1 to 7, the beginning was stating quite emphatically the helplessness and the hopelessness of man. And you have to leave out a phrase, it's in italics anyway, hath he quickened, but you needn't think that it was wrong to put it there. It's there because it's borrowing it from verse 5 and strongly by implication, so that it doesn't bring in complete despair in those few verses. So it's best to be put in, rather than put verse 5 there. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The point being made, you and I, before God's grace, are spiritually dead. We are incapable of spiritual life. We can be religious. We can be reasonably, relatively good, but incapable of spiritual life. Dead. It manifests itself in this way, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, that is, the spirit of the age. Everybody's doing it, so we go that way and we are gripped by it. According to the prince of the power of the air, not only are we gripped by the spirit of the age, but Satan holds us also in his power. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and that we were in it by our very nature, children that disobeyed the law of God, which is to love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Now the word lust here means powerful motivation. In the powerful motivation of the flesh, that is the mind with its thinking, the heart with its feelings, the will with its decisions, and the body in total with all its implications and all its workings, the flesh, that we allow the flesh to rule and the desires of the mind, and where by nature the children of wrath under condemnation, even as others. Speaking to Christians, so they have come out of it. This is what you are like. So you did not contribute to your salvation in any way. There was no good work. There was no faith you could offer, because the faith you would offer would be mechanical. The faith that saves is, look at the chapter further on, by grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Nothing. So that's the state of man. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We are pathetic creatures, running here and running there, full of the petty little things of the spirit of the age, held in the grip of a spirit more strong than we've imagined, of Satan himself, driven this way, driven that way, and thinking that we're building our little empires, whether they're empires of talent, of ability, of power, of money, of countries, of lands, or possessions, or anything. Poor little things. And God says about us, you know what you remind me of? Have you ever looked at a field, he says? You remind me of grass and the wind of 70 years. What's that? Bloweth over it. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And even your little glory, the flower of the field, a little daisy, a little buttercup, a common little flower, even your little glory is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And that is a sobering thought for us to consider. But God, these glorious buts in this chapter, but God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, wherewith he loved us. And so we now have a picture of God's mercy. We looked at the verse in Peter, if you remember, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. He made us alive. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now we're linking these words together now, and with, and us, and in, those words. Now, what did he do? Something happened in your life and in my life, and we were quickened, we were made alive. We began to think of spiritual things. We never thought of them before. We thought of religion, maybe, and we argued about religion. May have been experts on the New Testament, scholars of the Old Testament, whatever you like. Then suddenly, we become aware. There's one famous commentator who has written many, many wonderful commentaries, but there are two sets of commentaries that he's written. The first set, he was a great and well-known liberal theologian, and an honest one at that too. And one day he was watching some workmen, and he saw they were laying big pipes in the roadway. And he said, what are you doing? He said, well, these are water mains. These will supply the city with water. And then he asked us a little question in his mind, or maybe he said it aloud, I don't know. Can I have a drink of water? And they laughed and said, you can't have it unless it's tapped. And he understood that he had been talking about the things of God as if they were in some big water pipe, but he'd never tapped it. And he was converted. And then he began to write commentaries which are so valuable to us now who preach how to tap the great resources, great in mercy, rich in mercy, great in love. Simple little thing like that God used in his life. And now we are quickened. This happens then when God, in the richness of his mercy, it's tapped to us and it comes to us. And his mercy begets us. Begetting means being born again. It means being quickened. It means being made alive. We're very much alive before. Plenty of words, plenty of arguments, plenty of books on philosophy, psychology, and so on we'd read on. Plenty of theories, plenty of religions, plenty of all sorts of things, but no life. And no relationship with God. Plenty of anger, plenty of criticism, plenty of that. Yet no life with God. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By his great love wherewith he loved us. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, we are told in verse 13, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the miracle has happened. Now then, you've come to what I have this morning. There is a pit of despair, of unbelief. There is a pit of hopelessness and helplessness. The sides of the pit are high and slippery and impossible to climb. And we have no tools where we'd be able to climb up the slippery slopes. Indeed, we have no desire to do so. And there we are in the mire, in the bottom of it all. Then there are two arms outstretched to save. And he lifted me. And in that process, I don't know the order really. We are quickened. We become alert. We become aware. Sometimes we're angry. Sometimes we're pleased. Sometimes we're troubled, sometimes we're confused. All sorts of human emotions can go in a turmoil and we can react according to the personality we happen to be or the situation or the circumstances that we are going through. Yet he lifted me and we become aware of God and his holiness, of Christ and his mercy and his love, of Calvary and of the pardon, and of the forgiveness, and of the life. And in it all, a miracle happens. We half knew before, but now the veil of unbelief is swept aside by our blessed Savior through the Holy Spirit. And we are able to say, I don't know what's happened to me, but I believe there is a newness in me. There is peace of heart and peace with God. I'm new. And it doesn't really matter if we're not able to explain it in words. But afterwards, it is sorted out and we are taught by Holy Scripture. I'll tell you what took place. He came. But God intervened in your life. But God came into your life. Now, is that the end of the story? No. We go now through the whole span of these verses, and we find that the apostle here had a tremendous motive. Not only was he wanting to speak to those who had just joined the bandwagon and were with evangelicals because their friends had been converted and they thought they were nice people, so they came to chapel with them, but they themselves were not alive. Maybe he's reaching them. Yes, he's doing that. He is also realizing that many of them, although they are converted, are still worrying about their lives and wondering if they're saved and wondering if they're converted and wondering if they're good enough. And although they have been converted, they are working, they're still resting on their works. And so he's trying to teach them the greatness of reconciliation and justification by faith, and that Jesus Christ has achieved this for them. And now he's bringing them up. And notice the steps that he comes here. Verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, referring now to verses 1, 2, and 3, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, referring to verses to come, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the topic this morning is, where are you sitting? Not standing, but where are you sitting? Now I know you could give me a stupid answer and say, I'm just sitting in a pew and so on. Yes, you could say that, but you could be answering the Lord Jesus Christ as Nicodemus answered him when he said, regarding the rebirth, he said, do you expect me to go again into my mother's womb and be born? And he gave a silly answer when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about divine and spiritual things. Where are you sitting? Now then, I want to explain and I want to help. To be risen in Christ, brought out of the pits of unbelief and of darkness, of sin, sorrow, guilt, shame, eternal condemnation, brought into pardon, brought into forgiveness, brought into life, and our destiny is heaven. Yes, but he has lifted us now. Now listen to the verse of the text again. And hath raised us up together, past tense, hath raised us. He's speaking to the Ephesian Christians. Not only have you been saved, but I have raised you. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said, if you're a believer, you should be sitting there now. Now, this is not all that easy to understand at the beginning, so let us ask in our hearts that God may give us grace to understand. Listen to this verse, this line by a godly man. As we have been quickened with him and raised with him, so it must follow that everything else that has happened to him must happen to us spiritually. Here, to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where shall I begin? Let's begin by making a distinction between the objective and the subjective. The objective is this, that Jesus Christ has come to this world, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That he is the only begotten Son of God, an objective truth. Calvary did take place. It's not a fantasy or a mystical thing that we have a little aura about it. It took place. He was nailed to a tree. Also, there is a deep, significant meaning to it, that there is a penalty paid for our sin. Then he is buried. Then there is a real resurrection. Then, after the resurrection, physical and real, he is made manifest to many people. Then he ascends to heaven. Then he sits down on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, do you remember, I read at the beginning of the service certain verses where it said in the Epistle to the Hebrews that he then, after he had done all this, he'd purified us and so on, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He had achieved it all. Now, what we are talking about now here is this, that we follow him all the way spiritually. Now, objectively, it has taken place. Now, the word objective and subjective must be taken for us. Objectively, we are in Christ and all that is in him. There is also a subjective experience in our lives where we enter into these things. I'm concerned about the subjective for the moment. We've dealt a great deal on the objective for the last few months. So that when I gaze upon Calvary, remember this simple, beautiful hymn, I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. What happens to me? Well, I am in him, but something happens to me. I experience the forgiveness of sins and the mystic union with Christ. I am in the Beloved. I am in Christ. So there is an objective truth, there is the fact that I am in him, but also the effect of it upon me. I am redeemed. And now you'll find a myriad hymns that suddenly will stand up and say, I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. What they are talking about, they are saying now, the implications of this great fact that took place upon Calvary at a certain time, and the great fact that I am in Christ has its implications in me. I am now no longer in the pit of sorrow and unbelief. I am now a believer, and whatever my circumstances may be, no one is able to take that away from me. I am in him, but also I know and feel that I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we go further. You see, he rose. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, the Majesty on high. Now, there's a little phrase here which we need to think about. Now, look at it with me. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Now, this little phrase, in heavenly places. Now, do you notice again, it's lovely how honest this authorized version has been written. Places is in italics. It was meant to help, but actually, I'd say here, it isn't very helpful. Now, maybe if it wasn't the plural, it would help a little. But because it's in italics, it admits that it's not in the original. But it says it's there by implication. Now then, what is there here then? And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly. Well, that's odd. You can't say in heavenly in Christ Jesus. But the word is not heavenly, it's heavenlies. That's the word. And they thought they might help by saying, well, it might mix people up by saying heavenly, so we'll say heavenly places. Now then, let me give you just a little bit of background here. In the time that these scriptures were written, there were three stages of heaven. Now, don't get confused. We're not talking about heaven now and the inheritance incorruptible at the moment. They say, I look to the heavens. A poet might say it. What do I see? A lovely blue sky, or usually a grey sky, or clouds, or whatever it may be. And there is a sense where that is correct, the heavens. Then there was another one where the psalmist will say, when I consider thy heavens, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. And so that is the second heaven. That was the one above the atmosphere of the earth, which we would call it in our little terms, the clouds and the blue sky and so on. And the second place was where the stars and the sun and those things were. No wonder that poor Russian astronaut, when he started looking in what we would term the second heaven, and he's expecting to find the throne of God then. He said it wasn't there, and he concluded, therefore, there was no God. Well, he's been silly. He was giving a silly answer, like Nicodemus gave a silly answer. Paul once said, 14 years ago, I knew a man who was caught up into the third heaven. Now, what is meant by the third heaven? The heavenlies! The abode now that you and I enter, now listen carefully to every word, the moment we are regenerate, the moment we are spiritually alive, we have spiritually entered the heavenlies. Ultimately, that becomes heaven. Ultimately. But even now, I tasted hallowed bliss. So in a sense now, we are the strangest creatures. Here we are in our little suits, our costumes, our dresses, our little bits of materials that we have hanging about us. Here we are in the flesh and the little bits of meat and bones and what we are made up of, fearfully and wonderfully made. yet within us are immortal souls, and something has laid hold upon us, eternity has laid hold upon us, and we are now born for greater things. And although we have not entered into the glory of heaven, although we have not entered into our place that is reserved in heaven for us, in the fullness of its meaning, yet we know that we don't belong here. In some strange way, our conversation, this one epistle, is in heaven. Our way of life, everything we really truly know and believe and have, is there. My treasure is there. Yet I live here for a while, and I live to the glory of God. But since I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have entered into that third heaven, into the heavenlies, into the place where once you have believed and the burden of your sin has been taken away, you are spiritually there. Now, if you are there, can you see now the span? That where he is spiritually, I am. And one day, when he takes us to glory, in the full reality of it, I will be there. But spiritually, we are there now. We are risen, ascended, seated with Christ. Now, have you ever gone that far? In your mind, even. And in your heart and in your spirit. Have we not so often stood at the pit where we were redeemed from and said, quite rightly, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." Or great hymns like, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring." And even if we grow in grace a little, we might say, "Well, this is wonderful to walk with the Lord and to learn things by his Holy Spirit about him." But where are you sitting? Where are you sitting and looking upon the world? Are you still groveling there? Even though you are redeemed, risen with Christ. Now, there's a beginning without the same. Well, I had to watch it too. Revived in Christ. Its implications now. What difference will this do in my life? Well, there is a change of ownership. I belong to God. Before, the spirits and the prince of the power of the air held me in his grip. Now I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me. There is a change of outlook. My destiny was hell. My destiny now is heaven. My heart belonged to the things of the world. Now my heart belongs to God. There is a change in all this. Also, in a very positive way, I am now controlled by the Holy Spirit. Before, and look at the comparisons here, I was driven by the spirit of the age, the course of this world. What's happened now? That has been broken, and sin no more shall have dominion over me, although I'll have trouble with the flesh, but it will not rule and reign anymore. I was driven by the lusts and the desires of my mind and my heart. I am new in Christ. I went the way of the age and of this world. Now that is broken. Who now is the controller? Now I am blown along by the Spirit of God. In the old days, they had ships that looked particularly beautiful, and they make for wonderful illustrations. And they used to be big sailing ships. Well, you've seen pictures of them like I have. I'm not that old that I can remember them. But we've seen yachts anyway, haven't we? Perhaps that's a modern illustration. But the old schooners and the galleons of ancient days were very remarkable, beautiful-looking ships. But they were still until they had the needed breeze to blow. And then when he filled their sails, they became objects of great beauty, and they moved. And they went on their voyage, kept their course, arrived at their destination. They moved. Now what are we here now? Instead of being ruled by the spirit of the age and blown about by every draft or every wind of doctrine, I am moved by the Spirit of God. Why? I belong to him, and all that is in him is for me. So now that in this life, the application is very different now. The impossible becomes possible. That which seems so difficult now becomes within the realms of possibility. I have entered the sphere, what? Of the heavenlies. The sphere of God the Father, and of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. And I can speak to the Father. I can adore the Son. I can call upon the Spirit that I may be helped. All this is mine. Why? Because I have entered into that realm. And there is a time and there is a realization that not only have we come from the pits of sin and unbelief and of a destiny of hell, not only saved, but spiritually, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We come into the sphere of the presence of God. Now, what does that mean? When I pray for the Lord's Day, I pray for many things. About three or four things I pray for. But the first on the list is, Lord, thy presence. The second is, I may be given a word from thee, and so on. The first is thy presence. Now why? Have I a right? Well, yes. Yes, I have a right. We have entered into the realm of the spiritual. We are seated with Christ. And so our services should be spiritual. Our lives should be on a spiritual dimension. And that is why we are able to say great words from the scripture. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, however powerfully he may come against us. Listen to this lovely hymn. Lo, I am with you. That sweet word, Lord Jesus, meekly be it heard, and stamped with all inspiring power on our weak souls, this hallowed hour. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. Thou must our wavering faith renew, ere we can yield thee service true. This is what he's saying, what the saints are saying in past ages about the presence of God. It is for us. It is for us these moments here now, and to help us to understand. Are we getting nearer? Then lastly, to rest in Christ. Now here is one that can be easily misunderstood. When he came to earth and fulfilled the law of God, satisfied the law of God, when he went to Calvary and died as a penalty for our sin, and satisfied the justice of God for our sakes, rose for our justification, ascended to heaven, then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now what does that mean? He has finished. All is achieved. There is no more to be done. It is complete. And we as believers are complete in him. Now then, there is a rest for the people of God. Now, don't mistake me now. When I talk about a rest now that we enter in, I do not mean that it is an inactivity where we say, now I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have no worries, I needn't be concerned. And there is a mistaken teaching that seems to be a kind of an inactive apathy in the Christian life. Yet there is a rest. And I'll show you the wonderful secret of it. We are still in the world and its circumstances. We still have the flesh and its desires. We still have Satan and all his wiles attacking us. All that goes on in this life. Now then, where is the rest? Here then is the rest. Where am I? Seated with Christ spiritually, yet in this life, with the attacks of circumstances, the world, the flesh and his desires, and Satan and his wiles, all that, then what shall I do? Where are you? I am in his victory. So apply his victory. Not your victory, but your victory in as far as your union with Christ is concerned. We are now seated with Christ. We are now in that position. We are now more than conquerors. We are now able to overcome. You see, that is why in these epistles, in the epistle calling the epistle to the Romans, where the apostle got carried away in the heavenlies. Look what he said. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spares not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, nay, in all these things, that being so, circumstances and the world, the flesh and his desires, Satan and his wiles, that being so, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is he saying? We are with him there now, spiritually. And the spiritual potential is beyond our wildest dreams. Not only are we able to say, I'm saved, oh praise the Lord. Not only are we able to say, he giveth and giveth and giveth again grace for every occasion as it may be, but we are able to say, where am I? In Christ. Where is he? On the right hand of the majesty on high. There is then a mystic union. And spiritually, now then, what do I mean? From what point of view spiritually will you look at things? Supposing there is a big problem, problem X. You say it's hereditary. It's of long standing. It's in my system. I shall never get rid of it. And you're a Christian. You're looking at it from the point of view of human energy and a little spirituality. That's what you're doing. What I'm asking you to do is to sit in the heavenlies and look at your circumstances and your problems and difficulties from there. It's a totally different view. Many illustrations. If you're walking through a valley, it can be very beautiful. Climb a mountain. Very tiring to climb a mountain. And when you get to the top of the mountain, what a view. It was worth it. What a view. And then if you are having many problems and you're pacing up and down in your front room or wherever you pace up and down, then you say, where's our house now? Oh, I see it. There's a clump of trees there. Is that there? Where's the front room? Oh, it's there. Just a little dot. I can see the window. What do I do there? I pace backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. Silly little me. Even climbing to this ordinary mountain helps me to see things in their right perspective. But if you climb higher with him into the heavenlies, you'll discover that there is a rest for the people of God. Your mind rests in his victory, and your life applies his power in your situation. Or if that is not clear, let us pretend now that you are from an aristocratic family and that your father was Lord something something, and that he had died and you had become Lord something something. And there is a place for you in the House of Lords, a seat for you there, but you never take your place. And you never wear your robes. And you never wear your little coronet. And you never appear in any coronation. And you never apply anything that's there. What a pity. And yet you could take your place by right of birth. And wear the robes and the little coronet. And you would show your relationship with the one that wears a crown in a very special way. And the authority and the ability of the government of the country would be in your voice, and your voice would be in that. What a pity not to take your place. Listen, my friends. We are kings. And we have little crowns. We have robes. And robes of righteousness. And there is a place now for us in him. And he is the King of kings. And a robe beyond description. And power beyond our imagination. Christian, take your place there. And live this life from heaven. Oh, I know, they say, that he's so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly use. Oh, it's such a stupid statement. Most people are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly use. Put it the right way. Let heaven pour into you. Sit spiritually now in those heavenly places, and you'll find that your life is filled with God. You find that your circumstances take the right place, the right perspective, the right proportion, because you are there in him. Wasn't that a wonderful hymn? Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? O height, O depth of love, with thee we died upon the tree, in thee we live above. Ascended now in glory bright, still one with us thou art. Nor life, nor depth, nor depth, nor height, thy saints and thee can part. Oh, teach us, Lord, to know and own this wondrous mystery, that thou with us art truly one, and we are one with thee. Where are you sitting this morning? Listen to that verse again. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together with him, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, help us now to enter into a victorious rest and to sit in heavenly places with thee, that our togetherness may be a oneness. Hear us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.